be on your heart and try to be a blessing to God's people. I will try to preach for a little while if the Lord will let me this morning. And please try to give me your attention if you can, and bear with me and try to help me along as I try to preach. We're in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 1 this morning. Please, again, Solomon's Song and chapter number 1 this morning. And when you find that place in your Bible, let's stand together and we'll read the first 9 verses this morning and bring our thought out of verse number 9. Song of Solomon in chapter number 1, and begin reading, please, in verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I'm black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Now may the Lord add His richest blessing this morning to the reading of His Word. I do pray that you, or ask you to pray with me this morning, that God will help me and our hearts would be open and receptive to what the Spirit of God might have to say for Island Ford Baptist Church this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the good song service that we've enjoyed, the songs that have blessed my heart, for the fellowship, Lord, that we've been able to enjoy likewise, and then the good testimonies, what a blessing they were. I appreciate our people being so thankful, for the Bible is clear that in all things, Lord, that we ought to be thankful and give thanks to He that loved us and died upon the cross, that we might be spiritually resurrected and that we might have forgiveness of sin and know the Lord and live eternally in Your divine presence. I thank You this morning for Thy Word, for the Book of Solomon and his song, and I pray that You'll bless it to our hearts again today. And help us, I pray, to preach the gospel to the lost and the dying, that they might be converted, that they might be turned from the power of Satan unto God, and from darkness unto light. And Lord, revive Your people. Work out every problem in every heart, meet every need, satisfy every longing soul, and glorify Yourself today, and help the preacher. I need Your help today. May that fresh dew from heaven, Lord, bless my soul as I stand with Thy open book today and try to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have Your divine will and way in every heart, and we'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Our text verse this morning is found in verse number 9, where the Bible said, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. And if God will help me, I want to try to preach this morning on the thought, an excellent horse. Now that sounds kind of strange, an excellent horse. But that's the thought that God has laid upon our heart. Now, in our study so far in Solomon's Song, we have progressed thus far to verse number 9. In verse number 2 through verse number 7, we find there the church, or the bride, of the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And she has made three requests to her shepherd, to the Lord Jesus Christ. She says in verse number 2, to kiss me. That is, with the kisses of reconciliation. And a kiss is always a type of making up or of reconciliation, reconciling our differences. And then in verse number 4, she asked the Lord there to draw her, that she might have intimate fellowship with Him. You know, by the way, we could have interjected here and said that these are literally prayers of the bride that would behoove us to pray in like manner. Lord, kiss me with the kisses of Your mouth. And Lord, draw me that I might run after Thee and enjoy communion and fellowship with the Lord. I don't intend to stay there, but I'm going to tell you, there's where we're missing the boat. We're failing to choose that good thing that will not be taken from us. It ought to behoove not only the preacher, but God's people to spend as many moments daily as possible in the presence of God. Church, we can get so busy that we neglect ourselves, as she did, neglecting her own vineyard. And if we do that, we're headed for spiritual trouble, spiritual poverty, apathy, cold and indifferent heart. But she also now, in verse number 7, she asked the Lord, she asked another request, or she makes another request to Him. Down just a little, Brother Doug. She said, tell me where you're feeding your flock and where you're resting by the noonday sun. Now, in verse number 8, our Lord responds to His bride's request with two consoling exhortations. He assures her both of her beauty and of His love for her. That is absolutely correct. She is to Him the fairest among women. She said of herself, she said, I am black, but I am comely. And she confessed that she had neglected her own vineyard. She's saying, I have not been all that I ought to be for God. May I say to you this morning, church, that the Lord realizes that none of us are what we ought to be for God. As hard and difficult as we strive, as much as we strive to be right in our hearts, to banish improper thoughts from our minds, and to walk in the perfect precepts of God, we're like Paul was in the book of Romans, trying to find that which is good, we find it not. But most of the time, we're going to wind up doing exactly what we do not want to do for God. But I'm glad that even in when we recognize our faults and confess our sins, that God sees us as the fairest among women. That ought to be an encouraging thing to you this morning. No doubt that the bride here possibly could have been a little despondent, a little down on herself, realizing that maybe she hadn't kept the house like she ought to keep it, or she hadn't cooked the right kind of food for her husband that she ought to cook, or she hadn't done the laundry just right or the ironing just right. But yet the bridegroom encourages her and blesses her with those words, you may not be perfect in what you do, but I still see you as the fairest among women. He encourages and exhorts her. And then secondly, he exhorts her in verse number 9 when he said, I have compared thee, O my love. I tell you what a term, what a name he gives to his bride when he calls her, O my love. First of all, she is the fairest among women. And then the Lord says that she is my love. Now, the Lord could just as easily use the word friend there. You are my friend. Somebody says, how can that be? Because, my church, a friend loveth at all times. Amen to God. And I'm glad that there never has been a time and never shall be a time that the Lord does not love you and I. He introduced His love, or He set His love upon us while we were yet sinners, lost and in sin, crippled on both feet from the fall, humpbacked and unable to straighten up, a blood issue that could not be made right. We were polluted and contaminated in our own blood. We were disgraceful in the eyes of God. Amen. But even while we were in that ungodly estate, God set His affection upon you and I, and with cords of kindness drew us from the fields of sin unto Himself, that He might bestow love and mercy upon us and redeem us from the curse of the fall, set us down in heavenly places in Christ, and make us God's own child, and then be able to say, my love, what a personal thought. We're not somebody else's love. We're His love. He loves us, and we love Him. And it is a personal relationship that we have with Almighty God. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Amen. He says, my love. He could have just as easily said, my friend. He could have just as easily used the term, my neighbor. Huh? That's right. Because we're to love a neighbor as we love ourselves. And when that man on his journey from Jerusalem to Jericho got down in the ditch, my friend, our Lord proved there that He loved you and I just like He loves Himself. That Bible is clear that a man loves his own body. For no man yet, my friend, hated his own flesh, but he cherishes it and nourishes it. Even so, Christ the church. Why? Because we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He is the head and we are the body. And because we are, we're His neighbor, and He loves us just exactly like He loves Himself. Oh, if you can get a hold of that this morning and realize that God loves you just like He loved His only begotten Son, who is the apple of His eye from eternity's past and shall always be. And in like manner, my friend, He loves you and I from eternity's past into eternity's in the future. God loves His dear children. Hallelujah to God. I know that's right. Amen. I'm glad He belongs to me. And I belong to Him. He said, oh, my love, who is the first among women, I have set my love upon you, taken you unto myself. I've made a covenant with blood, and you are my bride for an eternity. I'm just awaiting, praise God, amen, to go marching in my white apparel and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then spend eternity with my bridegroom, who sought me and bought me and loved me and shall always love me by the grace of God. Thanks be unto God. Amen. Then now, in verse 9, He gives a commendation, but He also makes a comparison. Now, I'll be honest, I thought this might be a metaphor. And I looked up the word metaphor, and I'm not sure if it's a metaphor or similitude. But it don't really make a flip of a huge boomer, whichever one it might be. And if you can look it up in your fucking wagon and tell me, I'd appreciate it. But I couldn't get off. I'm thinking it is a metaphor. He uses something to describe you and I. He said, you, my love, I will compare you to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Now, God, I'll tell you, I've been called a lot of things before. Amen. Some folks have used that other word for donkey and called me before. But I don't guess I've ever been called a horse. But God said that you are like a horse in the company of horses. In Pharaoh's chariot, I tell you, from the eyes of the beholder. Now, I don't know much about the beauty of horses. I don't know how you judge horses. I think some folks judge them by how many hands tall they are, how broad-chested they are, how their hips are just right, or how they carry themselves, how they walk in a perfect stride, or trot in a perfect stride, or run, or some of them, how fast they run, like the thoroughbreds. But I'm glad, thank God, the Lord looked down upon you and I as His bride and said, I look upon you and I compare you as a company of thoroughbreds. I'm telling you, my friend, as the church, we're not some old nag. We're not some old swayback nag. Bless God that's ready for the glue factory. But we're an excellent horse in the eyes of God. And we're a thoroughbred. Amen. Because we're His thoroughbred. Hallelujah. He didn't bet his money on no bobtail nag either. Doodah, doodah. Huh? No, sir. We're not a swayback nag or a bobtail mare. Buddy, we're a thoroughbred. He said, I have compared thee, O my love, as a company of horses. In Pharaoh's chariots. Oh, I'm telling you, what an honor. Yes, sir, to my Lord. He can compare. Oh, what horses they must have been. Gallant horses. Adorable horses. Amen to God. Decorated with beauty and adorned with grace. What spirit they must have had. What glory they carried as they backed up to that chariot of Pharaoh's, my friend, knowing that they were going out to serve a king. And I'm telling you, as a horse of God in excellent glory, we're going out today to serve a king, my friend. We are pulling the chariot of the King of Kings today. Hallelujah. I'm a little tighter than I thought I was. Amen to God. I want to ask you something. He esteemed now. The church here is compared to a company of horses. That sets forth the greatest, sets her forth as greatness and excellency. And to be an Egyptian horse. It wasn't that he said, you're just a horse. He said, you are an Egyptian horse. I don't know much, my friend, about horses. But I know that in that day, that an Egyptian horse was of the highest quality. Amen to God. The finest horses in the world. And by the way, some would still tell you that an Arabian-style horse is yet the greatest horse in all this world, my friend. For charm and beauty and poise and character, they are yet the greatest. He did not say, you're a horse from Assyria. He did not say that you're a horse from Russia or China. He said, you are a horse right out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's own army. Hallelujah to God. Now, what a horse that must have been. Not just a horse, and not just an Egyptian horse, but of the finest of Egyptian horses. It was selected, hand-picked, and chosen to be a horse that pulled Pharaoh's chariots. That's right. Do you think that Pharaoh's, I don't know what you might have called him, caretaker, horseman, trainer, war man, I don't know what you, war general, do you think when he went out to pick horses for him, that he went out and just said, anything you got, bring them all? Oh, no, no. He was very, very selective in the horse. He wanted the finest, the best that money could buy, and brought them that he might put them in Pharaoh's chariot, that they might be a horse that was fit for a king and fit for an army that served the king. I'm telling you, we're an army that serves the King of Kings today, my friend.
Hallelujah to God!
Son, if you think that God, when He saved you, you think when God saved you that He just by chance somehow you stumbled across Him, you're dumb, buddy. Huh? We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. A peculiar people unto God. Amen to God. I've got news for you. You didn't choose God. I get sick and tired of this crowd running around saying, well, I'm glad, thank God, I remember the day I made Him my choice. I want to thank God I remember the day He made us His choice. Hallelujah. If He hadn't initiated His love and sent His Son, we'd all be in hell today. Thanks be unto God. Now, I want to say that these horses, I've just got 4 points. These horses were very costly to own. In other words, they cost Pharaoh something to own these horses. They didn't come about with a morsel of bread. If you read in 1 Kings, chapter number 10 and verse number 29, in Solomon's day, an Egyptian horse sold for 150 shekels of silver. A shekel of silver in those days was equivalent to 65 cents in our day. That's back when Schofield wrote his Bible, whenever that might have been, several years ago. I'd say still a shekel may be worth a tad bit more than that today. So whenever this Bible was printed, that made those horses in Solomon's day worth $97.50 in American currency. Somebody said, that ain't much money. I got news for you, honey. $97.50 back before Christ was a whole heap of money. I've read in my Bible where a lot of those wealthy men had camels and a lot of them had she-asses, but not very many. Some of them had mules. They have had mules, but Pharaoh had horses. And I tell you why I had them, because they were costly. And my friend, it cost him something to buy those horses. Hallelujah to God. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. Son, we're a costly animal. We're a costly creature. Has it ever occurred to you what it costs God to buy your ungodly old hell-bent, decrepit soul from the slave markets of sin? You know how much it cost Him to save you from your drunken life you was living, or your whoremongering life you was living, or your adulterous lifestyle, yay, your worldly lifestyle? You ever considered the cost of what it cost somebody to buy you and to make you a horse in Pharaoh's company? Bless your heart. I want to say to you that it cost Him His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody said, oh, preacher, love don't cost nothing. It's a free commodity. I beg to differ with you. I'm going to prove to you in a minute, friend, that love is the most valuable commodity in all this world. Now I'm going to tell you why you don't see much of it. Because real love, it'll cost you something to love somebody. Well, yes. That's why homes are full of hell. That's why husbands and wives fight and argue. Amen to God. That's why men have no affection and no love for their wife, is because there's very little love there. I'm telling you, my friend, that real, holy, divine love will cost you something.
I said it cost God something, for God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ever occurred to you, friend, that you're worth the best heaven had to offer? May I say this, and I'll just say this and go on, because I got to get to it anyway. Hey, we're not only purchased by His love, but we're purchased with the Lamb. Brother Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." My God, I'm here to... He considered silver and gold corruptible. The world considers gold the highest, most valuable metal in all the world, and it really is. But God said they're just corruptible, that vanish away. And we were not bought with corruptible things that vanish away, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ, slain as a lamb, or stood as a lamb, before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah to God. None ain't enough gold in Fort Knox, Russia. There ain't enough oil in Iran and Iraq. And what's that other little one-horse outfit over there that's got all the oil they're fighting over? Kuwait? Huh? We used to say Texas. It's different now. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's time God's people woke up. Look here. If God invested the very best that heaven had to redeem you, to buy you, that you might be His. Somebody said, "Oh, I'm not His." Oh, yes, you are. You have been bought with a price, and you're not your own. I said that company of horses was costly to own because of the purchased price. Amen to God. And the purchased price was the very Son of God in all His glory. Have you ever considered what He left, what He gave up, that He might condescend to this earth to be your Redeemer by the help and grace of God? God help us. Son, it cost God something, friend, to purchase you. Amen. And why He had wasted His time on me is more than I'll ever know. But I'm glad He did. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah to God.
Friend, He hooked me up to one of His chairs in the time He wants to. Hallelujah. I promise you, by the help of God, I will not balk. I will not rebel. But I'll charge into the battle for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lamb of Lambs, and die to redeem my soul from hell.
You know the value of anything? The value, we consider the value of anything, that's how much it costs, the purchase price of it. Huh? Now somebody said, "I'm not worth much." No, and that's a good summation. In our own eyes, we're not. But God saw something in you and I. Not what we are, but what we might be. Now I'm going to tell you where some of you is going to be. Some of you little rebellious youngins in here going to be in hell pushing. That's right, son. I can see it on your little unconcerned face. You are a stinking rebel. And I had that's right. And what I'm saying don't interest you, but it does not change the fact, in it, that God set His love on you as worthless as you are and loves you today. Down or right. I ain't never seen so much rebellion in my life. You can expect it in churches where they don't ever preach anything or hear anything. But somewhere where there's a preaching going on and folks still set with their arms crossed and a rebel look in their eyes, and "I don't give a flip and you ain't going to move me and I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing," I'm going to tell you something, friend. You better wake up, child. You better wake up. That's right. You can ever get a hold of how much, what much God paid? He paid that to keep your stinking soul out of hell. purchased Christ was His love and His lamb. And by the way, it was a lamb without spot and without blemish. It had no imperfections. He was the perfect Son of the living God. Gave Himself for us. I'll tell you, their cost, it cost. It cost. We're a company. They were very costly to own because of the purchase price. They were very costly to own because of their daily provision. You ever stop to think of what it would cost to feed an army of horses? Huh? I'd say several bales of hay. Anybody in here feed horses hay every day? How much? You got one, two, three? What you got that? Huh? Oh my. How much it costs to feed your horses? Two bales every other day, that's six bales a week. 6.5 bales a week. Do you feed them grain or anything on top of that? A little grain. How much a bale of hay cost? $25? $25 for one bale? A round bale. And they eat 2.5 of them a day? A week? Huh? 3 days, they eat one big round bale. $25. We took $50 a week to feed how many horses? Five! That's about $10 a day to feed a horse. $10 a... Wonder how many Pharaoh had. I know at one juncture he had 1,100 chariots. And by the way, some of the captain's chariots had as many as 6 and 8 abreast pulling one chariot for Pharaoh's army. Now, I read that in the Bible. I didn't read that in the book. Are you here? Can you imagine the cost of daily provision? You ever stop to think, my friend, what it costs God to feed you and I for food, for our shelter? Wonder where He kept all them horses. Oh, a fine horse like that. He's not about to turn it out and let it stand under a tree in the coldness of the night and then let the dew of heaven fall upon that horse. No, He's going to feed it with the finest hay and with the finest grain and give it the best shelter that money can afford for that horse. I'm going to say something else. He's going to spend money on somebody taking care of that horse. It took time and money to take care of that horse. And somebody said, "Preacher, what's that got to do with us?" Well, that ain't much except a six-point deer and a turning signal free of charge. Huh? A little buck and a doe in the deep freeze, meat for the winter for very little money. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A little extra handout, a $50 bill in the pocket from somebody every now and then. Somebody said, "Oh, that just happened to be there." No, the Lord, honey. Huh? For every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. Now I'm here to tell you, look here. And if He compared us to a horse in Pharaoh's army, and you know Pharaoh didn't send a bony little swayback nag out in one of his chariots, do you think He's going to let you and I get bony, swaybacked, and naggy in God's service? No, sir, buddy. He's going to keep us fat as a butterball. Amen to God. Amen! Wonder who He hired to groom and keep the cocklebirds out of its tail. Currycomb it. And keep the dust out of its hair. And take its old mane and keep it silky and shiny and pretty. All that costs Pharaoh money. He ain't going to send a horse out in his battle with old cocklebirds all over it. Mud all over its legs and up its backside. Old manure all over it. Nash to hanging all. Oh, no, sir, buddy. He said, "Yah, compare you, my love, as a horse, as a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots." And I'm telling you, friend, He kept them well groomed, well curried, well fed, and provided shelter for them. And it cost something. I said all that to say this. The manna that our spiritual soul is nourished on, and the bread of life that our soul is nourished on,
And the meat, the spiritual meat our soul is nourished on, it cost God something. Again, His Son, He said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And I'm telling you, my friend, we can feast on Him and live spiritually because it cost God something to do that. Did He not say, because I live, ye shall live also? I'm telling you, friend, if all He had done was died, we'd still been on our way to hell. But because He lives, we live. We're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. And the spiritual drink that He takes in nourishes our old spiritual body. See, our problem, we can't see any further than the flesh that covers our arms or the bone in our body. We can't see much farther than this old flesh and blood. Son, I'm talking about that spiritual man on the inside. Oh, Brother Rick, if our Armenians could get a hold of that. Because I live, you shall live also. He said, of all that the Father giveth me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not worried about vanquishing away. I'm not worried, my friend, about just vanishing away and losing my spirituality. Oh, no! I have got a spiritual union with the Son of God and His spirituality. His faith I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is Him that feeds and nourishes my soul and keeps me alive forevermore. Hallelujah to God. Buddy Baptist, get a hold of that. Y'all be swinging from these lights in here. Now, I'm going to have to hurry. I'm going to tell you, if you ain't shouted a little bit now, you won't. He compared them as a company of Pharaoh's horses because of the cost, that is what it costs to own them. And also, He compared them that way because they had been tamed from their wild state. Every horse, my friend, is wild in its first estate. Like that little old donkey, Jesus said, hey, said, go get an ass and a colt to foal of an ass and make sure it's one that never a man rode on. I'm sure Peter and James and John said, what does he want with a donkey that nobody can ride on? He said, I'm going to show these boys how to take one that's wild and make him tame. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, there were no wild horses in Pharaoh's army. They had all been tamed before they had brought them. Like that maniac at Gadara, buddy. No man could tame him. Never day and night he was in the tombs, cutting himself with the stones and crying day and night. And they couldn't bind him, not with fetters, couldn't hold him. He was wild. He was a rebel. Oh, yeah, wild as a March hare. Wild as those deer in hunting season in Kentucky. Leaping and a-jumping and try to set a fence. They'll either go over it or through it or under it. That's exactly how you and I was at sinners. God would try to control us, but we'd go over or under or through it. But oh, I'm glad. Thank God that day that He sat on my back, praised me unto God, and tamed me for His cause and purpose. Talking about being wild, I was wild. Come on, baby. None of you wasn't wild, though, were you? Bunch of sweet little cuddle dumplings. I bet all you girls in here at 14 was like an old maid already, wasn't you? Didn't want to do anything but sitting home and knit and darn. And all you men, all you want to do was sit around the house and chop firewood. You didn't want a hot rod, burn the rubber off them tires. Drive around the Sonic, you know, with the window rolled down and old Hank Williams a-blaring. That arm rolled out of that 46 Chevrolet coupe you was a-driving.
winking your eye at all them little heifers. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you know. You was wild. You know you were. But now you're in Pharaoh's army. You're attached to Pharaoh's chariot. And Pharaoh's trainer has tamed you. Amen. And made you gentle. That's right, ain't it? We're made to be gentle. Galatians 5:22 said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Now, we're gentle. But now, I'm going to tell you something right here, and I've got to interject this. The most gentle horse is still subject to kick every now and then. You know that's right. I'm going to get my brothers on a little old, an old mare named Oklahoma. And I'm not joking. I've seen kids, like these little kids, Gary brought that little girl, or the little old baby back there that Miss Norma's got, or one of these little young, any of these little old Ricky or some of these little young, little old Annabelle. I've seen little youngins and boys bigger than that, like Josh's size, bigger than that. They'd get on old Oklahoma's tail and push. She'd just stand there. Oh, she is a gentle, she is the most gentle horse I've ever seen in my life. She wouldn't hurt a flea. Son, she had them kids that swing on that tail and wrap around her neck and hold. She wouldn't hurt nobody. But I got the bright idea one day I was going to do the potato race. If you know what the potato race is, you set a box down here and put some potatoes in it. You run a horse down around that box, turn around that box as short as you can, jump off, dismount, get a potato, get back on the horse and see how fast you get to the other end. Well, I climbed on to Oklahoma and made one lap, got my potato, got back up, and I said, that's fun. I'm going to do it again. I made about 7 or 8 laps, and she's just as gentle and sweet as me. But I'm going to tell you what, she took all she could stand. And on that last lap, I made the lap around that tater box, pulled her up a little too far, jumped down, picked up that tater, and when I turned around, she planted a left foot right there. Charlie Horse raised up that big, black and blue all over. I went hobbling down over the hill of crying. Mama said, boy, what's wrong with you? I said, Oklahoma kicked me. She said, that horse is too gentle to kick. I said, Mama, look at my leg. She said, my God, something has kicked you all right. What am I saying? I'm telling you, friend, that even the most gentle child of God is prone to kick if you wear out their patience. And our patience will wear out from time to time. And I am not making provision to sin. I'm just telling you a fact according to that Bible. Huh? They were gentle. They were gentle. They could be controlled. They could be controlled. A gentle horse, most of them were just, and I don't get in no hurry now, just a gentle rein tap on the neck on most horses that we, my brothers, own. That horse to turn, that little old contest horse named Satan, my brother, they had that horse tamed to the point, all he'd have to do is just take that rein and lay it on his neck, and that neck would just twist whichever way that rein went. That's right. He could be controlled. You just pull on them reins and that horse would stop. You pull a little hard. I've seen him run full throttle, pull a little hard, and he just lock them up, buddy, and slide, son. Will they do that or will they not do that? They'll do it. Why? I'm going to tell you why. They can be controlled. I'm going to tell you what bothers me about Baptists. You cannot put a restraint on most Baptists. They claim that they're saved, my friend, but they live like hell. You try to tell them what's right, they won't listen. You try to encourage them to live right, they live like hell, bust at you, cuss you. Amen to God. You cannot control them. I'm going to tell you why you can't. I'm going to tell you why you can't. They ain't never been tamed. Preaching time, folks. Huh? Number 3, they were glorious in appearance. Do you think Pharaoh went out with them horses in his chariot with any old kind of leather straps on them? Oh, no. Son, I'll guarantee you when they went out, they had, in fact, this will come next week, Lord willing. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. When Pharaoh hooked up to that chariot, son, and headed out with it, his company of horses were decked out. They were glorious, friend. They wasn't, you could tell they wasn't just another nag off the block. But they had those headpieces on just to say, look here now, the same color as a headpiece that the captain of the chariot wore. He wore the same headpiece that they did, and glorious in their apparel. Those horses charged into battle, leading the battle to the glory of the man that had groomed them and fed them and taken care of them. I'm going to tell you what bothers me, his friend. It's when Baptists claim to be saved and there's no glory and there's no apparel, there's no covering to cover their old man that's still there, bless your heart. Somebody said, what do you mean glorious in apparel? Now, don't leave me. Brother Paul said in Colossians 3:12, that fool will be back there. That chicken will give you diarrhea soon enough. Praise God. Had to wake some of you up. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on. Somebody had to put that apparel on those horses. And long suffering, son, there is the apparel that we're to put on. Humility, meekness, long suffering, gentleness. Oh, how glorious. Somebody said, why, Brother Hall? Because that exactly takes on the nature of our Lord who owns us. That's right. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Oh, that's something, ain't it? Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Well, example. Meekness, I'll be like that sergeant back there with that hat you were telling me about a while ago. Meekness. Long suffering. Gentleness. And forgiving one another. And I want to say something right there. As God's people, we are compelled to forgive others. Now let me show you something. Even as Christ forgave you. Let me ask you something. How did Christ forgive you, friend? No, sir, Brother Jerry. Not right. Him dying for us did not forgive us. You better hear what I'm telling you. No man is forgiven on the basis of Calvary alone. A man is forgiven on the basis of Calvary and the fact that he acknowledges he is an offender and asks God to forgive him. Period. Now look here. Somebody got a quarrel with you or me? We are not obligated. In fact, we cannot scripturally forgive that individual until they come and ask us to forgive them. That's just that simple. And if I'm to forgive them or you're to forgive them, that means that they've got to quarrel with you. We had to quarrel with Christ. He didn't have a quarrel with us. We were at enmity with Him. It was us that were hostile, not Him. I don't have to forgive nobody. In fact, I cannot forgive anybody unless they ask me to forgive them. And I don't know of anybody that's ever asked that I haven't done it to the best of my ability. Man asked me not long ago to forgive him for something. If that man walked in that door right now, I'd let him sit down right there, shake his hand, bless God, take him back there and feed him. Put my arm around him, fellowship with him, love him. Why? Because I believe he meant what he said, and I know I meant what I said. Are you listening to me? And I want you to get something now. Forgiving somebody is not overlooking their offense. Christ never overlooks our sin and rebellion. Never. Boy, it got quiet. Might need to. Huh? He never overlooks, folks, our sin. And just He don't ignore our offense and act like it didn't happen. Say, well, I've forgiven him. I just act like it never did happen. No, sir. He don't ignore it.
And he stays offended until you and I ask him to forgive us. Ooh-wee. That's Bible. Now get this now. Put on all these things. And then Paul said, put on charity. Adorn yourself with glorious charity. Why? Because it is the bond of perfectness. Friend, it is that which union gives a union with a perfect being. I'm going to tell you what, if we can ever adorn ourselves in that glorious apparel of charity and love, friend, we will be a horse, an excellent horse, to the glory of God. I've got one more point. In these glasses, I've lost eyepieces off of them. I'll never go to that eye place in the mall no more. I hope they're listening to me. I am Walmart bound. Now, one more thing, and I'm closing now. Why were they compared to that company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots? Because that what it cost to own them. My half-timer has kicked in. Because they had been tamed from their wild state. Because they were glorious in appearance. And because they were trained for the battle. Those horses. And by the way, you ain't going to find that outline in somebody else's book, folks. God gave me that last night. They were trained for the battle. Do you know that horses and chariots were feared by the people of Israel because they, at times in the battle, they had no chariots, had no horses. In fact, sometimes they had no spears and swords. And those other people that had developed iron had swords and spears and horses and chariots. And they were designed for the battle. And they were trained for the battle. Huh? I think so many times, look here, we have forgotten that we are in a battle. Somebody said, oh, preacher, we're not in a battle. If we're in a battle, we must be soldiers. And if we're in a battle, there must be a war. Oh, God, listen to these verses. Psalm 18:34, He teacheth my hands to war. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And how do we overcome them? By warring with our hands. In the pages of the King James 1611 Bible. Oh, we don't go out and literally punch people in the nose. God forbid, not unless they swing first. But. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And the instrument we war with is that book. 1 Timothy 1:18, Thou this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now I want everybody to look right up here. Sam, how many leaves have you had since you've been over there? Just this one? Huh? Just this one? First time you've been home? Have you been off base much? Hadn't even been off base. What about that? They let you go to the PX yet? Have give you how many times? They just once a week or something like that you go to the PX? Once a week. I wonder why. I'm going to tell you why. They don't let second, eight-week boys run down to the slot chutes and the beer halls and run uptown to Louisville down Courthouse Alley on Highway 31. No, I'm going to tell you why. Because they get out there and entangle themselves with the affairs of this world, of this life, and they forget what they have learned as being a soldier of the cross. I'm going to tell you something. You took them horses of Pharaoh's and hooked them up to a chariot and put them out into war today. And that driver led them out into war today and brought them back and turned them out in the pasture and said, just do whatever you want to do, boys. Have fun. Kick up your heels. Raise hell. Get out there in the world. I mean, go on, commit fornication, commit adultery. I mean, do whatever you want to do now. And forget the corn and the hay I fed you. Get out there and just eat some of them old briars. Bless God, gnaw on a briar or whatever you can. You know how long that they would remain good soldiers for Pharaoh? Army knows what they're doing, Sam. They're not dumb, friend. Hey, they're trying to keep you alive. And I'm like that black fella. I don't count on that thing about being on that hero. I want to stay alive. They're trying to keep you alive by instilling some things into you, Sam. And I'll tell you what, you need to learn them to be a good soldier, a war, a good warfare. You need to learn those things. Somebody said, oh, Sam will never have to use them. I wouldn't bet on them. And I know for a fact, if you're a horse in Pharaoh's, if you're the Lord's and He's compared you to a horse in Pharaoh's chariot, I know good and well that there'll come a time when you're going to have to use all your spiritual tactics that God has trained you to fight a good warfare with, a good fight of faith with. A good fight of faith. It'll come, friend. Your battle will come. Your conflict will come. If it hadn't already, it will come. It may be a conflict of the mind. It may be a conflict from without. It may be a mountain that your faith is going to have to overcome. It may be a temptation to sin that you're going to have to fight off and war off. And I'm going to tell you, He's done taught our hands to war and our fingers to fight in that book that we might fight that good fight of faith. All right, y'all, and I'm going to tell you what, look here, we owe it to Him. He purchased us with the ultimate cost, price, the ultimate. And we owe it to Him. And look here. There's no discharge in this war. If you're looking for an early out, forget it. There it is only one discharge from God's army. That's death. Those horses were trained to charge into that battle, and many of them died in the conflict, but they gave their life.
Hey! Because He had given His best for them!
Now I want to say this and I'll close. This wasn't in my notes, but God laid it on my heart. One more thing. Many of those horses, Brother Mark, many of those horses were so dear to those princes that drove them, that occupied those chariots. They were so dear that when they died, they would bury them in their own personal cemetery or bury them next to their own grave. That's how much the owner loved that horse. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad, thank God, that He has let you and I
go down into the same grave
that our Lord went into. Somebody said, oh, He don't love us.
Yes, He does. And He put us there because He does love us. Because as Christ was raised from the grave, even so you and I that have that Spirit of Christ in us shall be raised incorruptible.
Death will be swallowed up in life. And this weakness will be swallowed up in power. And defeat will give way to victory. And son, when we come out of that grave, that same Lord that loved us and we fought His battles for will be there with His sword girded again to lead us home to a glorious reunion day on the other side. My question to you is, are you going to make it? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you going to make it? Will you be there? I have compared thee as a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Have you given your best for Him? He paid the ultimate price to buy you, to purchase you out of the slave market of sin. Have you done your best for Him? Huh?
honestly say, I'm His and He's mine. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. Maybe you need Christ in your life this morning. Why don't you let God save you today? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege it's been mine to be in the house of God. And I've tried to encourage Your people. I've tried to show them the best I know how, Lord. The great love that You have for us and the position, most honorable position, that You've given us. Help us to occupy that position as gallant soldiers of the cross, courageous and bold, not fearing man what he can do, but only fearing our Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the glorious grace that You've bestowed upon us and the love that's lifted us out and the mercy that You've given. Help us, I pray, this day to be honest with God and faithful to Thee in Your service. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we sing what, Brother George? 283. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, you need to do business with Him. Our altars are available. You can pray in your pew, whatever you feel comfortable in doing. You come right on me. There's a need in your life. You need God. Let's do business with Him right now, Brother George.